Now, if you've been with us for a few weeks, you know the deal. We are in the Gospel of Matthew. We are in the fourth series of a series of seven that we've been doing for, I'm going to check the date next week because it's been a while since we started this. And we're not halfway, I don't think, yet. So we are continuing through this study where we kind of walk behind Jesus and try to witness and see and understand afresh the things that he has to teach us. This particular series is titled The Kingdom of Heaven, and we've been discussing how Jesus proclaims the kingdom of heaven. That's what his proclamation is, and invites all of us to participate, to join him in his kingdom. And so with that in mind, I want to kind of do a refresher where we've been. I know we do this every week, but you know, Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven is good news, right? That we get to see and hear it. And there's these threads, I keep saying, that continue to go throughout this gospel. And this morning, we're going to hear more about seeing and hearing the kingdom of heaven explicitly. And so that's a super exciting stuff. He talked about the patterns repeating. We talked about that last week with the patterns repeating in Scripture. Blasphemy and in the Old Testament and the New, and that there's consistency, and indeed what we talk about today is a reference from the Old Testament. So there's these patterns that God's doing the same things, and then we are completely satisfied in Jesus Christ. The gospel comes against the world in some ways, right? And in this way that miracles in our life are intended to lead to our repentance. We've heard that repeatedly through the Gospel of Matthew. Revelation from Christ is required for us to know God at all. And then he offers rest to the weary. Talked about keeping the law, the requirements of the law, that rules are not restrictions, that Sabbath is made for sinners, and that Jesus is our only hope to ever fulfill the law at all, right? So he is our Sabbath rest. He is our law keeper. And we celebrate him each week for that and every day of our lives. And then we talked about kingdom power, a spirit of unity, that blaspheming the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin, both here and in the life to come. And our hearts, what we hold in our hearts is ultimately revealed. And then last week, week five, we talked about a generational sign that the folks were asking for Jesus to perform a sign. And he said, you'll have no sign except the sign of Jonah, right? And we have a tendency to be wicked cheaters ourselves, meaning to be unfaithful to the one true God. And it seems that God is more concerned with his people's unfaithfulness first and then the world, right? And so we think about that in our own lives. Christ must be dwelling in us, in our lives, filling our house, our oikos. And then we have this obedience opportunity for to be obedient. And so I wonder, have you ever tried to teach someone something? Sometimes we will sit in a classroom with an instructor in the front, kind of like this is set up this morning, actually, and then we all listen to our teacher try to teach us, right? The didasko. And I wanted to bring that to mind. We've all been in classrooms. It's actually compulsory education in our country. So all of us are going to school one way or the other. But for many of us, it looked like that. We're sitting in the chairs. We're watching the teacher. The teacher's writing on a board or referencing a textbook. And that's the way we've been taught. Well, today we're going to hear Jesus change the way he teaches. Okay? He's been proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. But now he's going to take what I think is a pretty jarring turn. And for the first time in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is going to teach in parables. We're going to talk about what a parable is and why it matters that Jesus would choose to reveal himself in that way. And so with that in mind, let's open the God's word by prayer that he might be our instructor and we might learn from him. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise today for the chance to be gathered here together in your name. We do thank you that you are our teacher, that you are our Lord, and that you are our master. We pray, Father God, that today you would instruct us, your students, that you would shape our hearts and minds in unique ways that only you can, and that we would not be as those born of the world, but we will be as those born of you, that you would give us new birth, in Jesus' name. Help us to understand and wrestle and wonder at your glory of revelation, at the manifestation of your love for us in Jesus Christ, your living word. And help us, Father, to be open, to be supple, to be willing to be changed and taught again the truth of all that you are and all the ways that you intend for us to be in relationship with you. Do this work as well you can. I pray you would do it by the power of your Holy Spirit, and I ask you to do it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to pick up right where we left off last week, and this is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. If you brought a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to it. If you have a phone app or something like that, open that up and get eyes on the Word for yourself. I always encourage you to do that. And I'm going to say this again. I hope you're doing it more than just Sundays, that you're opening God's Word, you're listening to it on your commute, you're taking walks, you're mowing the grass. My favorite thing to do is mow the grass and listen to the Scripture, right? Dale's with me, yeah. I mean, you can just dwell in His Word while you're doing some things. But find ways to integrate God's word into your life beyond this Sunday morning time. And so we're going to pick up right where we left off, chapter 13, verse 1. This is what the word says. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. I want to pause. I'll keep doing this, but I want you to see the movement of Jesus. You'll recall that the last we heard of Jesus, he was in the house, surrounded by disciples, those who were being obedient to God's will, and his mother and brothers were outside. It says that same day, Jesus went out of the house, so he left the house, and he goes down to sit by the lake or by the sea. Verse 2, such large crowds gathered around Jesus that he got into a boat and he sat in that boat, while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables. And so I just want to set the scene. Jesus is in the house. It's crowded, right? And so much so that his brothers and mother wait outside. And then Jesus gets up, leaves the house, goes and sits by the lake. The crowds press down at the lake, so much so that he then gets into a boat and he sits in the boat. And the people stand on the shore. I was just thinking, because I always think it's fun to get practical about it. And it's like, in some ways, I think that's a natural amphitheater, right? Jesus is teaching the crowds. They're standing on the shore. He's sitting in the boat. I would have expected him to be standing on the boat, you know, proclaiming things, but he sits down to teach in parables. But then I thought about this. I've been some places on a lake where it's peaceful enough that if someone were sitting in a boat talking, they could talk quietly and you would hear them. But I've also been at places on a lake where there's no way someone sitting in the boat could be heard because of the crowd. And so I just think logistically, like there's some structure in that, but that this is the imagery you get. So he sits down. Now, already he's changed his environment, right? Like he's already left the house and gone to the lake and sat in a boat. But now he's going to teach with parables. Let's hear that parable together. He began teaching them many things, poiloi, in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Let me see if we can hang on one second. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Yes. Here we go. Okay. Whoa. What's the word say? And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. Some fell along the path. Oh, this is going to be interesting. Yeah. He's scattering seed, and some fell along the path so that the birds ate it up. Okay. Some fell on rocky places. Hang on a second. We got. Yeah, okay. Yep. This word say, where it did not have much soil, it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns. Okay, what happens? Which grew up and choked the plants. Oh, the thorns grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. You're just scattering it. Where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What? Okay, let's rewind. Jesus was in the house with the disciples. He leaves the house and goes down to the lake. The crowds push into the lake. He sits in a boat. And then he begins to teach many things in parables. And he says, the farmer scattered seed along the path. And the farmer, some of the seed fell on rocky soil, and some fell among thorns, and some fell on good soil and produced a crop. That's the whole lesson. And then he says, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Bill, I know this parable. I've studied this parable. I was taught this parable when I was in Sunday school, when I was a little kid. My parents taught me. I know, do you not understand? But I want us to go back to that moment when Jesus is sitting in the boat and he's teaching them things by parable. And they go, what? What? I got questions. Here's one. Why would Jesus make this transition? I mean, he had just been teaching quite explicitly the things that were to come, the things that we were to do and not to do. He's been very literal to this point in the Gospel of Matthew. And now, in the 13th chapter, he begins to teach in parables. Why not be literal? Why not be explicit? What is Jesus doing when he teaches in parables? Well, then I got questions of the text. What's a parable anyway? We say it like we know what it is, but what is a parable? And a parable means to lay beside one thing beside another, right? Like, I think of it like this, like lay two things side by side, right? It is a way to compare and contrast things, right? They are alike in some ways and different in some ways. And thirdly, it is a way, it's a way to reveal truth. In the Greek, the word parable comes from parabole, and it means to cast, ironically, scattering seed, right? alongside or near or next to close beside, throw something that it might get our attention or pique our interest. So then I wrote another question in my preparation. Well, why teach in parables? I don't know about you, but I often would rather explicit instruction than mysterious language, right? I can tell you this many times in my own house with my wife. She'll say, you should have knew what I meant. And I say, you should have said what you intended. And yet Jesus does the same thing. See, when they hear the parable in the boat, there's no understanding of what the sower is sowing, what the farmer is sowing. There's some understanding of this experience of rocky soil and of thorns and thistles and of good soil. There's something in that. Yeah, we want to sow seed in good soil. But what is Jesus doing? Before I looked up that answer, I just started thinking myself. By the way, here's a great way to do a Bible study. If you're reading scripture and you don't understand something, just wonder about it. What could that mean? What might that mean? Now, I'm not saying all of our fanciful, and let alone my fanciful ideas, are going to be the right answer, but you'll be surprised what you can discover through wondering with the text. What is going on? Why would Jesus do this? Why would he teach in parables? Here's some answers I came up with before we're going to get to the answer, right? First, it's an invitation to mystery. It's an invitation to be curious, right? You know, the Bible says that unless you come like a child, you will not enter, right? There's curiosity. Yesterday, I hung out with my grandson, and we were doing projects in the garage. That was super fun, but he found a green bug that was very, very small, like smaller than a gnat, and I lost him the rest of the project. It was over. He was so, Papa, look at the bug. Papa, look, I said, it's gonna fly away. It don't have wings, it's got legs, and I'm like, you know, we're doing a project. But he was so curious. Listen, it's an invitation to thoughtfulness. This still goes on, by the way, in our modern time, this kind of call to adventure, call to mystery, call to curiosity, right? Many people who develop games will put something in called Easter eggs, right? And it's something you can discover if you do the right thing in the game. You can discover a hidden treat that was placed there by a developer for you to discover it. But they don't put it in any documentation. You've got to wander around until you find it in the game. Or recently I knew someone that was geocaching. They were going out and trying to find things that are stashed in woods and on trails, and they're around Highland and beyond. There's this little painted rock thing where people paint rocks and stash them with messages on the backside. You see it, and you go, what is that? Look at all these rocks, but that rock's different. You pick it up, and there's a message on it. It's a game. It's a way to have fun in our life. So it's an invitation to mystery, curiosity, play. Here's something else. It's a practical understanding. Sometimes Jesus teaches these things, but then how does it practically work itself out? Well, this particular parable today, which we're going to talk about in a moment, is explicitly something they have known about reaping and harvesting and about sowing seeds and about the types of soil that you work in. This would have been a thing where your hands are dirty and you know he's talking about people who are used to having dirty hands. A practical understanding and a practical application. As a matter of fact, part of what this is when we begin to talk about things that are abstract, it's hard to get our heads around it, but then you give a practical example of that abstraction. And in that way, we can learn things that we could not learn any other way. Here's a third thing I thought of, just thinking. It's a revelation of God's grandeur, a revelation of his greater wisdom, a revelation of his forethought plans, and a revelation of his own glory. Here's how I'll say it. God is way smarter than us. Way smarter than us. And way wiser than us. And I say that, you might say, well, yeah, obviously God's smarter than us, Bill. I mean, God made everything. He, you know. But how many of us act as if we know better than God about a situation we're in, about something we've gone through or something we're facing, and we just go, I can do better than this. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who have that position. If God is so great, then why did he or why does he X, Y, or Z? And then the question is, well, why do we think we're so great that we can do better? So it's a revelation that there's more going on in the ordinary mundane life than we could ever imagine. A simple act of a farmer sowing the seeds. Now, you can imagine that these folks had seen people sowing seeds before. They knew the farmers in town. They understood that. Practical. Next time you're walking into toward the lake, or you're going to the temple, you're going to synagogue, and you're walking past the fields, and you see, this is planting season, right? You see the farmers, you're like, oh, the farmer sows the seed. And there's some results from that. Okay, so those are some answers I just came up with just playing around. But let's read on and see what Jesus says. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak in parables? Right? So they're thinking the same thing that the people who are listening might be thinking. And Jesus answered this way, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. What? Here's where I'd summarize it. I speak in parables to reveal the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Like, you see it right there in the text. The knowledge and secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, revealed to you. So I speak in parables to reveal the knowledge of the secrets. The same word there is mysteries. I almost said mysterion, but mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. This is why Jesus teaches in parables. The second thing he talks about is, and it's been revealed to you and not to them. So the parable is intended to reveal a truth and also hide a truth at the same time. By the way, today is the first of 7 parables we're going to cover in the Gospel of Matthew. Next week is all parables, 6 more parables. So this is the primer on what a parable looks like, okay? So it's intended to reveal truth, but also hide. And that is not to mean, I don't believe, hide in a way of like, to keep away, but to encourage a sense of discovery or of pursuit, of seeking, which is what we see when people follow Jesus. They begin to follow him. They went to the lake to hear. It's building in that tendency amongst disciples to want to understand more from God. It's been given to you, not to them. Whoever has will get even more. What? Revelation, truth, the mystery revealed. And he who does, and they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, they just go, there's nothing. This guy's talking about seeds and fields and soil. I got better things to do. They'll have even less. They will not get more revelation. This is why I speak in parables. That's his first answer. In order to reveal the mystery of the kingdom of God, to impart the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. Okay, the second is this. This is why I speak them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. That means hard. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Okay, so I want to walk that again. Jesus says, this is why, though seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear or understand, right? So though they see, though seeing, they do not see, and though hearing, they do not hear or understand what's being taught. And then he references the prophet Isaiah, and this is going to be coming from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And I think that's a direct quote from Isaiah. I'm going to turn there and read it. And why would I do this? Because I think it's important that we understand that this patterns repeat, 6, 9, and 10. And he said, let me go back to 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. I got a question. That was Isaiah's call to ministry. Who would want that job? You're going to go and you're going to talk to them, but they're not going to listen. You're going to go and you're going to try to show them, but they're not going to see because their hearts are calloused. They're closing their eyes. Their ears are plugged. But you're going to go and do that. The next thing he says is, how long shall I do it? And he's like, well, until all the cities have heard, right? Like, you're just going to go and you're going to proclaim the kingdom. And they're not going to see it. They're not going to hear it. They're not going to understand it. And importantly, they're not going to turn and be healed. See, the message is actually not that they couldn't, but that they wouldn't. You will be ever seeing, but or ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become hard. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn. There's that repentance again, to turn, and I would heal them. It's an offer. It's an opportunity. The parable is a gift to us. And so he comes to impart the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. He comes to fulfill the prophecy written in Isaiah. Matter of fact, if you read the text carefully, he says that they will fulfill the prophecy. He's proclaiming the kingdom, but they fulfill the prophecy whenever they have hard hearts and closed eyes and closed ears and won't hear, which reminding us again that Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. God gave you ears, hear the word. This was God's plan from the beginning. I want to mention this real quickly. Jesus is saying this prophecy is being fulfilled in his own ministry, but I would also like to note that this prophecy is being fulfilled in Isaiah's time as well, that the people were not hearing, not perceiving, not understanding, and not believing, and not turning to the Lord. This was God's plan from the beginning. And indeed, this is still true for us today. The same idea. I know many of you talk to me about your loved ones, your family, your friends, and you say, they just won't listen. They just don't get it. I love them so much, and you get really, really worn out. You're like, I've explained it one way, I've explained it another way, and they're just refusing to believe. They won't. They're just, and it's making things bad. What song did we just sing, that hymn? What was it? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, my friends despise, forsake me. I thought that was such a funny verse to have in that song. I've always thought that was a funny verse. Of all the things, yeah, take it to the Lord, take it to the Lord. And it says, oh, my friends despise, forsake me. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Like, he's like, that's the fourth, I think, the fourth verse, right? Where that's the point where it's like, my friends are saying, they're rejecting me. I'm not rejecting them. They're rejecting me and my faith and my prayer life. They're, you know, matter of fact, I was talking to someone just a couple weeks ago, and they said, I don't know what to do. And I'm like, what's up? And they're like, I have this coworker, and they're super nasty about everything, and they know I'm a believer, and they make fun of me for being a believer, and they know I pray. And they said, don't you dare pray for me. What should I do? I just start smiling. What do you think you should do? You should pray. Guess what? You can't stop me. You can't stop us. You can't stop me from praying for you, from loving you, from caring for you, and for caring for your eternity. Let me tell you, I know this is gut-wrenching stuff, but that's beautiful, isn't it? What should we do? And my friend was laughing with me. It wasn't a joke. I wasn't laughing at them. It was just funny. You can't stop us. It's a great idea. I'm going to pray more. And not to pray to mock or make, but Lord, would you intervene as only you can? Open their eyes. Unplug their ears. Help them to understand that they might turn and be healed. See? Who would want that job? Reading on the text, verse 16, Jesus says this, watch this. But blessed are your eyes because they see. And blessed is your ears because they hear. And then to make a really explicit point of this, Jesus says, because I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see and did not see it. And they longed to hear what you hear but did not hear it. That's pretty wild. Here's another reason Jesus teaches in parables, because he wants to remind us that we are blessed to see and hear. That is, I'm just going to go here for a minute. It is his divine favor for us that we see any of it, that we hear any of it, that we understand any of it, and that we turn and are healed. It's his gift to us. Let me say this, not because we're special, but because he's revealing himself in his mercy and grace to us. We've not earned it. We don't deserve it. And yet he shows himself to us, glorifying to him. Isn't it interesting? But blessed are you, he says. Why? Because prophets of long ago longed to see the day. Remember the word of the prophets? How long, O Lord, shall your people cry out? Waiting for the Messiah. Think about Jeremiah the prophet who was thrown in the pit in the city, right? Sinking up to his knees in the mud and the muck, pleading with the Lord, please don't make me tell them the truth because they're going to hate me for it. And yet is faithful in his mission to do so. They longed to see it. Second thing, let's tie this back into last week. The kings longed to see Messiah come. The kings of Israel longed to see the day when Israel will be fully redeemed. What did we say last week? The prophet and the king, right? And Jesus says this, blessed are you because you see it. And blessed are you because you hear it. He speaks in parables because it's glorifying to himself, and it lets us know that we are blessed. Okay, so what about this first parable then? This is the funny thing. This is the only time that Jesus does it, I think, maybe one other time, Jesus gives the disciples the answer sheet, right? We're going to talk about that in a minute. But I want to say real quick, I don't know if you ever got an answer sheet when you were in school. Didn't it feel like the Holy Grail when you got the answer sheet? Like you're taking tests your whole life and you're not sure if you're right or wrong, and all you get back is the red X's and the circle and the score, and you're like, I don't know. You got to go back to your books. You're like, what did I do wrong? What did I do right? You have no idea. I remember maybe twice, maybe three times in my whole educational career, someone gave me the answer sheet. Isn't it remarkable? It's like, listen, it's all the right answers. We don't have to guess. It's right there, and the teacher wrote it. And I remember the first time I was in grade school, they passed around an answer sheet so we could grade each other's papers. And I was just like, these are the answers? And mine were kind of right and kind of wrong, and the person I was grading was kind of right and kind of wrong. But isn't it funny? I remember another time in high school, one of my classmates got the answer to the test before the test was given. They had been working at the school after hours or something, and they've seen it, and they snatched it and copied it and put it back. And there was this huddle of boys, mostly boys and a few girls. I gotta say, it's mostly boys and a few girls, huddled up in the 8 o'clock, and they're all, shh, shh, shh. I come over and go, what's going on? They go, get out of here, you know. I said, no, what's going on, you know? And they go, we got the answer sheet for the test. And I thought, oh my God, what do I do? Do I read? Do I look? They're going to get in big trouble, man, if they get caught for this. It was scandalous to have the answer sheet. The third time was in college. The professors are getting more liberal with the answer sheets because they don't really matter all that much. They're trying to teach you to learn. Here's the answer sheet. No big deal. Pretty soon you'll write one of your own. Jesus gives the disciples the answer sheet. Read with me if you will. Verse 18. By the way, this is a huge act of mercy for him because he already explained, you're blessed to see and hear it. You're blessed to see and hear me. But look at Jesus teach, 18. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. Verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it. Hold up. First thing, he says, here is the parable of seeds being sown. The seeds being sown are about the message of the kingdom of God. I want you to flash back for a moment. When he's in the boat, you have no idea what that's about. How could you know what that's about? He doesn't mention anything about the kingdom of heaven or anything about the word. Because the next three parts is when the word falls, when the word falls, when the word falls. And so he says, first of all, the seed being sown is the message of the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is the very word of God. I want to point out something else before we move on through here. First is this. It says, when anyone hears the message, then it says, when someone hears the word. Then it says, when someone hears the word. Then it says, a man who hears the word, right? And so there's this idea that the word is being scattered. I can't go past this passage without referencing one of my favorite theologians, Corey Adolf, who was talking about his approach to ministry. And he said, all I do is sow. I don't know what kind of soil it's falling on. And see, I've read this passage a bunch, and I thought, oh, this is about having good soil, be good soil, you know? And it is. But he's reading it from the sower, and he's like, we just sow seeds. We don't worry. If they're going to fall where they're going to fall, God's going to got it. We're just going to keep sowing seeds. And I love that idea that the word is to be sown, that the kingdom of heaven is to be sown, that though my friends despise, forsake me, I will continue to sow God's word. I will continue to come to him in prayer. I will continue to live in my faith, that it will not, dishearten me. It will actually encourage me because the farmer sows the word. Beautiful. So the first thing is that God's word is being sown. God's word is being sown. When anyone hears the word, when someone hears the word, when that one hears the word is being sown. That means a few things here. First of all, it means the word of God is being sown into our lives right now. That the kingdom of God is being sown into our lives right now. The seeds that could grow into a great harvest are being sown right now into our lives. But it also means that the seeds that can reveal the kingdom of heaven and the seeds that can the very word of God are being sown into the lives of those around us, including into those that we're most concerned about. See, I said some of us get knotted up, worry about other people, but here's the truth. God is bigger than us. We are called to do what we are called to do, but we're not called to do everything. And God has got people sowing seeds in the lives of those that we love, and we can have confidence in his goodness and his intention in that sowing. Let me say one more thing on this. God himself is sowing the word. God is sowing the word into the lives, into our lives, and the lives of those that we love and are concerned with. Okay, so then the second thing we're going to do is talk about, so what happens? This is what we realize in the story, that seed being sown is a battlefield, that the seed battles to grow, right? So the first thing says this, if anyone hears the message about the kingdom of heaven and does not understand it, the evil one, not mentioned in the parable, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is a seed that was sown along the rocky path. You may recall the rocky path said that the hard path, the hard path. And so it's the one where it doesn't take root, that the soil is compacted and hard, the seed can't germinate, and a bird comes and snatches it. He says the bird is actually the evil one in the parable. The evil one comes and steals it. Where's the word sown? In their heart. And there's an active battle for the seed. The enemy doesn't want the seed to take root, but the word's been sown. So that's the first. The evil one comes and snatches it away. When anyone hears and does not understand, it's the evil one who comes and takes it. The seed is sown along the path. It's hard soil. It's a well-trod area. It's compacted. It's non-receptive. And the birds are eager to have the feast. Yeah. Stay hard-hearted. The enemy loves it. The enemy loves to steal God's word. Loves to steal the revelation of the kingdom of heaven. The second one reads like this. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places, that's this one now, is the person who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. So this is the shallow-rooted, quick-growing faith. And I don't mean to be despising or, denigrating on someone's faith journey, but I have seen this many times. It's that easy believianity, right? It's that thing that, and God's going to give me everything I want, and I'm so excited. But what the word says here is that when trials and hardship come, and in the analogy about the rocky soil, it says, when the sun rises, it scorches the plant. So I want to say something about this, that it means that as believers in Christ, all of us will have days where the sun is high in the sky and where the trials and the tribulations come. We need to have depth. We need to have roots. Listen to me. We are in a slow growth faith by God's own design. It's not intended to spring up today and be gone tomorrow. It's intended to weather storms, to not be burnt up when trouble or persecution comes. And it will surely come as surely as the sun goes high in the sky. That's not the faith that we want. And then the third, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the person who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out, making it unfruitful. Again, the word was sown, the revelation of the kingdom was sown, but Jesus says here that the ones that were among the thistles and the thorns being choked out, couldn't get the sunlight, was those who were what? Overwhelmed with the worry of this life and by the deceitfulness of wealth. So there's two, and I always thought, it's the conjunctive. I put in my notes first, or. You either worry or you're deceived by wealth. And it says, no, you're worried and you're deceived by wealth. You think that your life would be way better if you only had a little more money. That would solve your problems. Or if I worry a little more, and I know that's super unfair to people who have a tendency to worry, but this is what the worry of the world can choke out our faith. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything, through prayer and petition, bring your request before God, and he will give you what? Peace. A harvest of peace. Interesting. It's a battlefield. Hearing the word, the worries of life, and the deceitfulness of money, choking out the word, and we, what's the result? Unfruitfulness. A lack of fruit. Competing interests, divided loyalties, concern for things. This morning I listened to the word and it said, if you don't follow me wholeheartedly, and I thought, yep, that's it, wholeheartedly. And then I instantly became under conviction that I don't always follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Be warned, the concerns of this world can choke out the kingdom and the word in our lives. And then lastly, but the one, verse 23, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the one who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So now we have this full breadth of the parable that there is one when the seed falls on good soil, when it, as opposed to the path, isn't snatched away by the enemy. It isn't on rocky soil, spring up quickly, but not growing roots, deep roots. When it's not choked out by the world, when it's not in the thorn and thistles, then the word, the kingdom, grows in our life and it produces fruitfulness. Growth matters at harvest time. Growth matters for harvest. When someone hears the word and understands it, this is the one who produces the crop. Now, we're going to be done here. What does it mean to understand the word of God? What does it mean to understand the word of God? It means to synthesize it with our lives, to integrate it with our lives, to not come and hear it and go, oh, that was nice, and go on as if we didn't hear it at all, but to integrate. And that, friends, is a difficult path in this life, to actually integrate and implement and try and fail and try again and test not God but our obedience of the word. Why? Because this is what produces a crop. This is the good soil. By the way, I will note to you that of all of this, it's a 25%. I don't think he was going for percentages, but 1 in 4 produce a crop. 3 in 4 are failed sowings of the word. I mention that because Corey's saying, you know, cast seeds. But the reality is that only some are going to grow in their faith. Only some are going to synthesize the word into their actual lives, integrating it in meaningful ways. So with that being said, I have a question. You might think, it might be obvious to you what it is now. What kind of soil do you have in your life? What kind of soil? Now, I don't think we can just muster soil like, oh, I'm going to have good soil. But I do think we're able to kind of make room. We were at baccalaureate this week for the graduates from Highland High School who are graduating, and we sang a song about making room for God in our lives, to let him work, to recognize our tendency to be quick to believe with no root, or to be choked up by the world, or to be snatched away by the enemy, and to appreciate and thank God when the seed falls on good soil. Here's another question. How is the word of God, how is the kingdom, the understanding of the kingdom of God growing in your life right now? Right now. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise this day that we come to you and you teach us. We thank you for your Son and our Savior Jesus, who has mercy to reveal himself to us. And as he did to those disciples 2,000 years ago, he does for us even now, that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, for the times that we're hard-hearted, that we're intentionally closing our eyes and plugging our ears, help us to stop doing that, to stop being disobedient, and to listen to you. Oh God, would you lead in our lives as only you can? We believe that you made us, we are your good idea, and all the days of our life belong to you. So Father, we pray that you would, your seed would, your kingdom seed would grow in good soil in our lives. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who died that we might know you at all, that we might see and hear and understand what the prophets and the kings longed for in our Savior. Glorify yourself today, in Jesus' name, amen.